You know, actually, when January the 1st, as it did this year, falls on a Sunday, you had the rare phenomenon of a year with 53 Sundays in it. 53 Sundays in it, which means you had the wonderful privilege of having to hear an extra sermon this year. Lucky you. Okay, so let's review quickly. Okay, 2 weeks ago, we introduced our theme for the year, Ready. And by the way, we got the board up already here that says Ready on our board of our theme for the last 10 and now 11 years. It's already up there. We are ready. One of the things we talked about in that first look at our theme was how this picture here kind of represents the way that our lives as disciples of Jesus kind of go sometimes. We're just walking along and minding our own business when suddenly we're confronted with a test, with a temptation, with a challenge to our faith. And suddenly, we find ourselves having to run a race, just as we are. No time to prepare, no time to change our clothes, no time to change our shoes so we can run better or faster. No. No time to review our notes. No. We just have to go. Just have to go. I was impressed with this picture. Bethany found it. Don did some reformatting of it to make it look good. And I thought it reflected this idea we talked about really well. Until last Sunday, when Mark Bundy pointed out to me, where is Mark? Where is Mark? Well, y'all know Mark, right? He pointed out to me that when you take a look at this picture closely, and kind of see the scale that is on there, what you realize is that this dude is a giant. And he's going to have no trouble running and winning the race. I mean, well, obviously, right? Remember I told you a couple of weeks ago about how not all of us think the same way or see things the same way? Well, ladies and gentlemen, may I present to you Exhibit A, Mark Bundy, as someone who proves that fact. Anyway, then last week we revealed our theme song for the year. Theme song for the year. People get ready. Not the original version, to the dismay and distress of some of you, I know. And I'm sorry about that. But it's the amazing cover of the song from 1985 by Rod Stewart and Jeff Beck. And we have some people here today who were not here last week, so I'm going to play it again because I like it so much and because y'all didn't get to hear it. The only one who found myself humming along and singing along with those words last week. Some of y'all maybe joined me in that. I couldn't get it out of my head. And then last week we talked about how there's some pretty good theology in this song. Theology is kind of a churchy sounding word that just simply means a study of God and God's relationship to the world. And so there's some good theology in the words of this song. Don't need no baggage. We talked about that. Don't need no ticket. The theology is good. The grammar not so good. I get that. Okay. But I think we all understand what they're saying. Faith is the key. All you need is faith. Perhaps most importantly, there's room for all among the loved the most. God has made us all equal in His kingdom. Okay, so now we're all caught up and we're ready to go on. Y'all see what I did there? Anyway. When we think in a faith context of getting ready, being ready, probably, maybe not, but probably our first thought is not facing the faith challenges we talked about, or even having to talk to somebody about our faith, or respond to difficult questions about our faith. Probably for most of us, I imagine, our first thoughts on being ready center on being ready for the judgment day. Judgment day. That's the big test, right? That's the one you've got to pass. That's the one you must not fail. If there's ever a test to prepare for, this is it. This is the one to get ready for, the judgment day test, because we all want to be in that number when the saints go marching in, right? Right? Okay. But here's where our song kind of lets us down a little bit with some maybe bad, not really bad theology, but not exactly that, but maybe some potentially misleading theology. Well, what could that be? Well, it's simply this. All this talk about a train. Now we know that's figurative language. There's not a real, actual train, right? Y'all know that. That's coming. But the idea of trains might make people think about schedules. Train schedules. We know when the train is arriving. We know when it is departing. We know where it's going. We even know if it's going to be late. You see this? Some of them are going to be late. Some of them are right on time. We know how late they're going to be. I mean, and so, because of this scheduling of trains, and airplanes kind of used to be this way, right, Siobhan? They're not like this anymore. You don't have any idea when your plane's going to leave, take off. You just don't. But with trains, it's still pretty good. We know exactly what the schedule is. And so we can make our plans around that, right? We can make our plans to fit around the schedule of the trains. When we got a train to catch, we could, and some of you probably would, leave home really early so that you're sitting in the station ready and on time, right? Or maybe you're like most of us and you feel like, well, I've got plenty of time. I can do whatever I want. I can have another cup of coffee, catch another episode of The Mandalorian. I can relax a little bit until suddenly I have to make a mad dash to the station and just pray that there's no wreck on the interstate, pray that I don't have a flat tire and nothing else happens so that I can jump onto the train just as it's leaving and then congratulate ourselves because of our efficient use of time, right? Point is, Trains run on schedules. And we know what the schedule is. But if there's one teaching of Jesus that is clear and not subject to debate, it is this. The day of judgment is on a schedule, but nobody knows what the schedule is except God. Except God. Not even the Son knows, but God the Father only knows. Jesus told us this. But the exact hour, day and hour, no one knows that. Not even heaven's angels. Not even the Son. Only the Father knows. Then he went on to talk about how the second coming is going to be very much like it was in the days of Noah. Remember this? He said people were just living their lives. They were just living their lives with no thought about God, no thought about the spiritual, no thought about anything. Even no thought about whether this crazy guy Noah, who's been yammering about a flood for the last 100 years, no thought that that was about to happen until literally they were swept away by the flood. Jesus said the second coming is going to be very much like that. And then he said this. So always be ready, because you don't know the day your Lord will come. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at a time when you don't expect Him. Be ready when? Always. Be ready why? Because He's going to come when you don't expect Him to come. He is coming back. Will not be on your schedule. You won't have it penciled in on your day planner. You won't be able to squeeze in that extra cup of coffee. You won't be able to review your notes one last time before walking into the test. Okay, I think we get that. I think we get it enough to where we aren't fooled by, we're not taken in by the charlatans who have many times over the last 2,000 years predicted an actual day when the Lord was coming. It's happened many times. It's happened many times in our lifetime. And I know I said a few minutes ago that this is one teaching of Jesus that nobody can get wrong. Well, I was wrong about that, I guess. Because people have gotten it wrong. And others have foolishly believed them. They think. And maybe we think. That having the certainty of a known date would be a great blessing. A great benefit for our planning purposes. But probably the opposite is true. It'd be like the train. And we'd think, oh, I've got time. It's 5 years ahead. Oh, it's 2 years ahead. It's a year ahead. It's 2 months ahead. It's a week away. I've got time to prepare. And we'd still be caught by surprise. Now, Jesus is doing us a favor. Blessing us by telling us to be prepared and be ready all the time. But you want to know something weird about what's different between the church of the early days and the church of today? Here's something that I think is different. When the church was first getting started, back in the first century, the prevailing feeling among the members of the church all across the Mediterranean seaboard was that Jesus' return was going to happen soon. It was going to happen in their lifetime, they thought. It was going to happen any day, any minute. It was imminent to them. It was going to happen. They all pretty much figured it was going to happen in their lifetimes. I think even the Apostle Paul, who wrote this. "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret," he wrote to his friends in Corinth. "We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. But when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed." Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, and everyone that he ever imagined would read this is dead. They weren't there. They weren't alive when Christ came, because Christ hasn't come back yet. But they thought he was coming in their lifetime. And frankly, it got to be so much of a problem within the church that Paul had to kind of remind them to tap the brakes a little bit, had to remind them to get your feet back on the ground a little bit. And you can kind of understand how, with the return of Jesus being so imminent in their minds, being so likely to happen momentarily, it filled their hearts and their minds to such an extent that some of them kind of quit paying attention to the less exciting things of life, like working, like making a living, like raising their families, like taking care of the things that needed to be taken care of. They kind of quit doing it, because why should we worry about that when Jesus is coming at any moment? So Paul had to write to him and got a little rough with him. "Don't you remember the rule we had when we lived with you? If you don't work, you don't eat. And now we're getting reports that a bunch of lazy, good-for-nothings are taking advantage of you. This must not be tolerated. We command them to get to work immediately. No excuses, no arguments, and earn their own keep. Friends, don't slack off in doing your duty." People had quit doing the things of life because they thought Jesus was coming so soon. So Paul had to kind of bring them back to earth a little bit. But still, the first century church expected his immediate, imminent return. They even prayed for it. Maranatha. It's an Aramaic term which means, "Come, O Lord, come." And that's a one-word prayer. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. They prayed for it. And why wouldn't they? What a horrible world they lived in. It was dark. It was scary. It was violent. Kind of like today. And those Christians of that first century, longed to escape to a place of peace, a place of rest, a place of love. They were not only ready for the second coming in the sense of being prepared and all of that to meet the Lord. They were ready in the sense that they couldn't wait for Jesus to come. That they longed for him to come. They were anxious for him to come. they were a little bit like our friends Phil and Francine, who have been stuck at MD Anderson for the last 5 months, however long it's been, something like 5 months. They were so anxious to come home. They longed to come home. Now, for the last 3 weeks, they've had their car packed, ready to go as soon as they got the word. And they're home now. Not that MD Anderson wasn't a great place, doing great things for them. They wanted to be home. For the first Christians, they knew this earth was not their home. But now, 2,000 years later, what does the church think about the second coming? Do we think about it? I mean, I think we still believe it's going to happen. Right? But unlike our brothers and sisters from the first century, I don't think that we think it's going to happen soon. I don't think that we think it's going to happen within our lifetimes. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. I mean, come on. Think it's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, I know Jesus said, "Surely I am coming soon." And I guess Jesus and I have different definitions of what the word "soon" means. We don't really think that much about His coming again. I don't think we do. I don't think we pray for His coming that much. I don't think we do. But I'm so glad we have Brock here, who reminds us every time he speaks, another good day closer to a great day. So he's thinking about it. I wish the rest of us were. What's happened to us, church? Do we really actually love this world so much that we aren't actually ready for, anxious for, hoping for, longing for, praying for Him to come and to make everything right and to transform us into His likeness so that we can be with Him? Are we no longer longing for home? Well, the second coming of Jesus may or may not happen in your lifetime. But what will absolutely happen in your lifetime if the Lord tarries just a little bit longer? It's your death. You ever think about that? It's been on my mind a lot for the last year. People, get ready. That train is coming. 1 year ago yesterday, that train picked up my wife, Renee. There was no schedule. We didn't know that train was coming that day. There was no warning. There was no whistle blowing telling us that the train was near. 1 minute she was here, next minute she was gone, and it was just like that. And 7 months later, the same thing happened to my brother Mac. I don't know if you think about your pending death very much, or at all. Or if you picture it being the kind of death where you know it's coming, the kind where you can get ready for it. Maybe it will be. Maybe it won't be. Maybe you'll be one who's still here when Jesus comes. And in a moment, in a blink of an eye, you'll be transformed. Either way, there'll be no getting ready. You've got to be ready. My brother Mac was ready. Renee was ready. And Renee's desire, her fervent hope for all of us is that all of us, all of you and me, will be ready too. And if I could speculate just a little bit, I think that now, from where she is, from the perspective of where she is now with Jesus, I think she's looking down on us in disbelief, really, that we, even if we are ready in the sense that, yes, we've been adopted as children into the family of God, yes, we believe. Yes, we've even expressed our faith by submitting to baptism as he's asked us to. Even if we're ready, like all of that, she can't believe that we're not ready in the sense that we are anxious for, that we're longing for, that we're praying for, that we're hoping for Jesus to come and wipe away all our tears. Calm our fears and make everything right that has gone wrong in this dark and terrible place. She can't believe we're not ready for, anxious for, longing for, praying for the beauty and the glory of being in the presence of the Lord. She can't believe we're not ready for, anxious for, longing for us to be home with God. My friends, who have literally carried me through these last 12 dark months of grief, we can and we have got to do better about being ready. If you heard the song that Matthew played for us at the very beginning of our worship time, and I hope you did. Strangely enough, when I got in the car this morning and turned on the radio, that song was playing. I'm like, hello. But if you were listening to that song, you recall that the writer drew upon Scripture describing the church as being the bride of Christ. And he did that in an effort to help us incorporate into our understanding of being ready this aspect of longing for, of being anxious for, longing for the return of the Lord so that the joy of the wedding can finally take place. And here are the words. And these words are a prayer, really. These words are a prayer, really. And so what I'd like for you to do is join me right now in praying this prayer to the Lord. If you feel like raising your hand, do it. Let's pray. Like a bride waiting for her groom,
We'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come.